Father, we thank you. Thank you for that night that you did show up here on earth in the form of a person named Jesus Christ. And we are forever thankful for that night when you became God with us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat this morning. Well, my name is Rick, and I get to be the lead pastor here. And just on behalf of our staff and on behalf of our elder team, we want to say thank you to each and every one of you. To our church family, we want to say thank you because you live generous lives. We are so thankful for each and every one of you and the way that you live generously to serve others. In the way that you live generously of giving of your time. Church family, thank you for living like that. And we're just excited about what God has been doing in this church and what he is doing across our state. And it's because you guys are living generous lives in every area. You've been generous in your finances too. So thank you for the way that you've been living that. And if you are our guest here, we are so glad that you are here. And we want you to know that you have been prayed for. We prayed for you. We prayed for everyone who would come over this Christmas season. And we are trusting that God has already revealed to you his love, that you have already been able to experience the truth of that through the song. And then we've just been praying that God would reveal more of himself to you through his word. And that's why we're in this teaching series called God With Us. We've been looking at this idea, and what we are discovering and through this book, this author, his name is Sky Jathani, and he wrote this book called With, and there's four different postures that he argues that we tend to live our life out of. And here's what we, today, the posture that many of us tend to relate to God through is this idea of life for God. Life for God. And I want you to think about this because it's going to create some tension in you because it created some tension in me. And it made me ask myself, am I living my life in this kind of way? Here's how we define it today. If I can turn this on. Here we go. It says, life for God posture is putting the mission of God ahead of God. Stop and think about that. And here's where the tension is, because we know that the scriptures are clear, that Jesus has given us a very clear mission to live out. We know and we understand that that Jesus was very clear when he left this earth to go and make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them. That's the mission that we're on. But what happens is many a time we put that mission ahead or over in front of God. The way that we do that is by doing. So here's another way that we could say this. Life for God is primarily concerned about what I am doing instead of being. Just being with God. How many times have you gotten caught up in the doing? How many times have you looked at your life and you're like, God, look at all this stuff. I'm doing all this stuff and you've missed out on the very idea of just being with God. That's his heart. That's God's heart. He just wants you to be with him. 'Tis Christmas season, right? And so maybe you've watched or rewatched The Elf with Will Ferrell in it, right? And you remember how he leaves Santa Claus land, right? And he comes into New York City. And in New York City, he's there to try and discover his father. He's looking for his father. He finds his father. And then what's he spend the rest of his time doing? He spends the rest of his time trying to win his father's affection, trying to have his father love him and accept him for who he is. And it ends up in disaster, doesn't it? He goes to work with him and it's chaos. It's a mess. Hey, kids. And for some of you adults, go back to when you were a kid. How many times did you try to win the affection of one of your parents and try, and in your mind, you were thinking you were trying to get them to love you just a little bit more by doing something for them? You know, I've shared with you, I was a horrible child. I did so many things. I was horrible. My naughty list, kids, my naughty list was very long. You know, I had a very long naughty list. And so I can remember just as clear as day, there would be those days when I wouldn't have school and my dad would be gone. And I would think, if I could just do something that would make my dad a little more proud of me. And so one time, man, he was gone. And while he was at work, I pulled everything out of the garage. Everything out of the garage. I cleaned the garage, swept the floor, hung all his tools up on the pegboard, organized everything, put the bikes in just the right spot, the motorcycles, everything just in the right spot. And down deep, there was this thing inside of me thinking, hoping that that would help cover some of the bad stuff that I had did. You know what? That carries out in our life. It follows us through school. We do that for our teachers, don't we? Come on. Maybe some of you are there. You try to win the affection of your teacher, the approval of your teacher. You try to win him or her over to you by doing something in the classroom that you knew that they liked. Or it showed up, it played itself out on the field for you, or on the basketball court for you. You were trying to win the approval of your coach, because you had it all tied. Your significance and your value and your meaning and your worth were all tied into your doing. And where God says, I just want to be with you. It's not about the doing. The moment, listen, this is for both Christ followers in the room and for those who aren't Christ followers. This applies across the board. The moment that you tie your significance and your value and your worth to what you do instead of being and who you are in Jesus, that's the moment that you nullify grace. You just X out grace at that very moment. Because grace means this. Grace is God's undeserved favor. Whether you're a follower of Jesus in this room or whether you're not, we all want this to be true in our life. It doesn't matter if you don't even believe in God. You hope that this is true. You hope that you would find undeserved favor. We want it to be true in our daily lives. When we are in a relationship with somebody and we mess up, we want them to have grace on us, don't we? We want grace to be true in our lives in those circumstances. We want them to give us something that we do not deserve. We want them to forget about that. We hope that they'll forget how we wronged them. Here's the way the Apostle Paul put it in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, God saved you by His grace, His undeserved favor. So God saved you by His grace when? When you did all this stuff? When you went to church enough? When your good list outweighed your naughty list? No, it was when you believed. That's when He saved you. He did it. Because you didn't deserve it. He goes on to say, you can't take credit for this. He says, it's a gift from God. Salvation, he says, is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. How many people, maybe you're in the room this morning, or maybe you work with somebody like this, that they really do think it's about how many times I go to church, it's how many times am I kind and nice to other people. They are holding on to that hope, and they hope on that last day, on that judgment day, when they would stand before God, that their good things are going to outweigh their bad things. But here, he says, salvation isn't a reward. And you see, we tend to relate to God out of this posture of for God. Now, he wasn't done. He went on to say this in Ephesians 1. Notice this. Christ follower, this is for you. You need to hold on to this. He says God decided in advance to adopt us. Before you could do one thing, before you could have a list of doing, God, look at all that I've done for you. Before you could do anything, he says God decided in advance to adopt you into his own family. That's grace. God's undeserved favor. And so many times, we as Christ followers fall into this relating to God for God because we think, we understand, we get the grace that it took grace to save us, but we think we have to do in order to keep. We think we have to do something in order to earn some more favor from God. We think that if we just keep on doing, then somehow God's going to love us more. We tie our significance and our value and our worth in what we're doing. And the Apostle Paul says, we got it wrong when that happens. He says, he adopted us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This, don't miss this. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It just gave him great pleasure just to have him call you son or daughter, for you to slide over from being his creation to being his child. And that happened when you placed your faith and your trust in God. And that's what gave him great pleasure. You didn't earn his pleasure because you went to church X amount of times. You didn't earn his pleasure because you taught some kids class, you know. You didn't earn his pleasure because you volunteered somewhere. No. What gave him great pleasure was just to have you, invite you in to be his child. He showered us with his grace. And then Matthew chapter 7. Jesus does a phenomenal, I mean, obviously he does a phenomenal job of teaching. I was going to say that. I'm like, well, of course, he's Jesus, right? But here in Matthew, he wraps up what was known as the Sermon on the Mount, right? And this is chapters 5 through 7. As he wraps up this teaching, he's got thousands of people sitting on a hillside as he's teaching them. And he's making sure that they don't miss this. He's making sure that they don't think that this is church as usual. And so he wraps up all of this teaching with this idea. Look at verse number 20. He says, not everyone, did you hear that? Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now watch this. There's going to be some tension in the room. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter in. You're like, Rick, you just said it's not about doing. Hang with me. Watch what he says. Watch what he does. Watch what Jesus does. This is just mind-blowing. Watch. He says, on judgment day, many are going to say, Lord, Lord. You know, they're going to say, Jesus, look what we have done. We have prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We performed many mighty miracles in your name. Look at all the list of the things that we did for you, Jesus. And here is Jesus' response. But I will reply, I never what? Knew you. I never knew you. You see, it's not about your doing. It's about your being. Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? Many church people fall into the doing. But Jesus says, I never knew you. He says, get away from me, you who break God's law. But they would say, but how did I break God's law? Look at all that I did. Do you remember when the religious leaders trapped Jesus and trying to get him to trip up? And when they were doing that, they were, Jesus, tell us the most important commandment. Because they were rule followers. And Jesus says, love God with all of your being and love other people. That fulfills the law. You see, Jesus knew it was about a relationship, a love relationship with him. Do you know God in a love relationship? Well, in Luke 15, Jesus once again illustrates this posture of living for God. And in this posture of living for God, in Luke 15, we have this another teaching that Jesus does. And he teaches, and many of you have heard the phrase, prodigal son. Whether or not you go to church or not, you've heard that phrase before. The word prodigal son actually comes right from the Bible, and it comes from this teaching. And here in Luke 15, Jesus is teaching all, again, these some very religious people and some disciples. And as he's teaching them, he tells them about this father who had two sons. He had a younger son, he had an older son. His younger son basically came up to his dad and said, "I wish that you were dead. Give me my inheritance so I can go spend it how I want. I'm leaving home." And very disgraceful to his father. And so the father did. The father gave him his inheritance. And the son, the younger son, leaves home, leaves town, goes off into some other city. And, you know, we don't know how long it is. But he just blows his money on a party type of style life. And then, when his money runs out, so do his friends, and he finds himself homeless. And after, as he's finding himself homeless, he thinks to himself, if I could just go home and be a slave, be a servant on my father's farm, life would be better than being homeless. I'm going to go back and ask if I can just be this servant. And so, he makes his way back, and he finally makes it to his road where his father's farm is. And because his father was full of grace, his father was looking and waiting for him for this day to come. And the son comes home, and the father sees him afar off and showers him with grace, runs to him, and you know, it's almost like the son can barely get any words of sorry out of his mouth before the father is like, "You're not coming back to be my servant. You are my son." He showers him with grace and he puts him back into the position of son, and then says, "We're going to celebrate. We're going to have this big party." Well, the younger brother had an older brother, and the older brother didn't like that. In fact, he became angry, and here's his response. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go into the party. Notice what the father does. The father once again showers grace. His father came out and begged him, "Come back, come into the party. What's going on? Son, you know I love you." But here was the son's reply: "All these years I've slaved for you." Notice how the older son was relating to his father. It was out of this for posture. He says, "I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. Look at all I've done for you. In all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends." He goes on to say, "And yet, when this son of yours comes back," notice that he can't even bring himself to say, "My younger brother." He can't even say his name. He's like, "This son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You celebrate by killing the fatted calf." You see what the older son is doing? He's living out of this posture of four, when the father all along was just joyous to have his older son there with him. The father was all about, "Let's just do life together." And the son was trying to relate back to the father out of, "Look at all that I've done for you." How many of us, Christ followers in the room, when life doesn't go the way that we had hoped, how many of us do we fall into this and say, "God, look what I have done for you. And look at where my life is. Look at what's happened to me. How can you let this happen to me?" That's a sign that you're living from this posture of for instead of with. And here, don't miss this. We find our significance not in our doing, but in our being with God. The older son was finding his significance in all of his doing, and not just being with the Father. There's no other better person to point our finger or to use as an illustration than the Apostle Paul. And remember when he wrote his letter to these group of Christ followers in Philippi? It's in Philippians chapter 3. And he starts reflecting on his life. And as he reflects on his life, he's thinking about all that he had did. for God before he actually knew God. He starts thinking about his education. He starts thinking about his family tribe. He was like from one of the most prestigious tribes, if you will. And he's got this long pedigree of accomplishments, of things that he is. And then if we stop and just think about him even after he came to Christ, after he knew God, after he decided, let's do life with God, he's one of the reasons why the gospel spread throughout the known world. Paul, the Apostle Paul, did more to spread the good news of Jesus throughout the known world of his time. And here's what he thinks. In verse 8 it says, yes, everything else, when he's thinking about his, you know, all that he has accomplished, all of his accomplishments, everything else, he says, is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. This is not an intellectual knowledge. This isn't talking about his intellect and having all this theology down. This knowing is relational. This knowing is intimate. This knowing is that he is doing life with God. And it says the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else. And he says, counting it all as garbage. Why? So that I could gain Christ. He goes on to say, and become one with him. You see, this is what Paul is trying to get us to understand as he's writing this letter to these Christ followers in Philippi. He's trying to help them to understand this is what life is all about. It's one with him. And he knew there was nothing that he could do to make that happen. And so he says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. You see, at one time, Paul would have fallen into that category of a good church person. He went to church. He did. He was very passionate about serving God and following God and memorizing the Torah, the Old Testament scriptures. He came to this conclusion. He says, no longer do I count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. What are you counting on to make you one with God the Father? He doesn't stop there. He says, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. We can't be any more clear than that. What are you depending on to be right with God? You can't be good enough. You can't do enough. And there is nothing, even after you have this faith, there is nothing that you can do to earn more of God's love. So many of us, as Christ followers, live in that track and live in that lane in life. We think that if we can just do some more stuff for God, somehow he'll love us a little bit more. Somehow he will have a little more favor on us. And Paul's like, no. He says, I want you to know Christ and experience the mighty power. Did you hear that? I want you to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Are you, Christ follower, listen, I'm talking to you. Are you experiencing on a weekly basis the power of Christ? If you're not, I would challenge you to ask yourself, am I really doing life with God? Or am I living from this posture of for God? Just this past week, I heard two different stories from people who were experiencing the mighty power of Christ in their life. One of them has severe health issues, and her husband was sick. And she needed to run into town, which is literally just down the street. She lives out in the rural area. And she just, like a mile down the road, maybe a mile and a half, she gets in her car. And as she makes it to the only light in the town, she starts to feel her body have one of these attacks. When that happens, she loses her eyesight. She can pass out. She experienced the mighty power of God. She says, God, I've got to make a U-turn here, and I've got to head back home. God, can you just get me home? And she said, Rick, I made it all the way home without blacking out, without passing out. That's doing life with God. Another lady told me while she was sitting in her office that she was thinking about her list of things to do. And she was becoming overwhelmed with all that had to get accomplished. And because she loves her makeup, she felt the tears, you know, start welling up. So she says, Rick, I leaned my head back in my chair in my office to keep the tears inside my eyes as I talked with God, because I didn't want to ruin my makeup. And I'm talking to God with my head like this. And as I'm talking with God, I get a text from somebody just saying, hey, how can I help you accomplish some of this stuff? She's like, Rick, that was the power of God. That's experiencing. That's doing life with God. This is where you and I should be living our life on a daily basis with God, experiencing Him like that. Are you experiencing the grace of God, His undeserved favor? Are you doing life with Him? Will you take out your connection card this morning? And I want all of us to take that connection card out, because listen, there's some of you in here who you know that you are relating to God out of this posture. There's not a second thought in your mind. You're like, I'm definitely there. I am living like that. This first next step is for you. You're like, you have no, you don't even need to think about it. You're like, I so relate to that. So this is for you. It says, what I do for God has become primary instead of my relationship with God. We want to pray for you. So it says, pray for me as I do my best to enjoy life with God. This Christmas season could mark a whole different way of how you relate to God. And we want to pray for you. But maybe you're struggling, you're questioning, you need to do some reflection. That's what this next step is on there for. It says, pray for me as I ask God to deeply search my heart and to reveal the reasons why I do what I do. Have you ever had a sit down with God? And have you ever asked God, God, why am I doing what I do? Is it because I'm trying to earn something from you? Do I think I'm going to try, you know, get some more favor, some more love from you because of what I'm doing? Has that become the primary instead of just your relationship with God? Just spending time with Him. We want to pray for you. We want to pray that God would reveal what He revealed to me. Remember when I told you I started this whole series? There's a lot of repenting going on in my office. This is one of those times as I had to stop and reflect. God, have I put the mission, have I put your mission above my being with you? Above my relationship with you? Maybe you need to take some time to reflect about that. We want to pray for you. But maybe you're in here this morning and you say, Rick, you've been talking about relationship and relating to God and doing life with God. You're like, I don't even have a relationship with God. But that's what we want to pray for you. We want you to experience God's undeserved favor. You already have. You just haven't acknowledged it. The gift has already been put out there. You just haven't opened it yet. And this is where you are. You would say, I do not have a relationship with God. I would like to, but I'm still unclear on what that looks like. Pray for me. Our team would love to pray for you. And so, and we would love to have a conversation with you. If you even want to take even another next step, you would put your name and your phone number on there if you check this one off, so that we could have and engage a conversation if you want to. But if not, we definitely want to pray for you. Because there's no better life than living in the grace of God with God. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this undeserved favor that you have showered us with. And Father, when we just pause and we think about the way that you loved us, the way that you left heaven and came to earth at just the right time in history, we are blown away and we are so thankful. And Jesus, I pray for the person who has never experienced the grace of your salvation. May they experience this Christmas season. May they enter into a relationship with you. And for those of us who have experienced the grace of your salvation, may we live in that grace of salvation through our relationship of just being with you. Not trying to earn more, not trying to find our significance in what we're doing, but just in being. So Jesus, move us all as a church into that posture in relating to you. Because you loved us first. So Jesus, we give our life back to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.